Dear congregation, in our study of the doctrines of the Westminster Confession, we have been studying the doctrine of God's providence through some weeks. And we have looked at what providence is and how it works. We have seen that providentially, God sometimes mysteriously, but for a purpose, withdraws himself. We saw also how providence relates to the wicked and their schemes against the Church of Christ. And today we want to look at that specifically, namely how God's providence governs his church, his people, his children. And though this is not in your bulletin, I want to read to you the sentence in chapter 5, part 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, where we read this. As the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it takes care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. In other words, our confession here is saying that God takes care of everything in our world, his whole creation. But as he does that, God has a special eye for his church and people. And he makes sure that whatever is happening, all things that he decrees, that they serve the good of his church and people. As you can read in Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good. Or God works all things together for good. God has in his heart and in his mind his church's good, their success, and their progress. And this special care of God for his church is well documented in Scripture. It's there on every page. Just read the book of Esther, for example, how God had an eye for his church and people, even when everything seemed so terribly wrong. He arranged everything so this church didn't receive any damage at all, but was actually helped by the events that seemed so against her. And this is what we want to look at, this doctrine, as it comes to us, especially in one verse from the chapter that was read in your hearing, 1 Corinthians 16 and the 9th verse. Let me read that at this time as our text. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, where Paul writes these words, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Well, Paul has written a long epistle to this church in Corinth, and he's answered a lot of questions that the church had. The church had written him a letter asking all kinds of questions about marriage and the Lord's Supper, about civil courts and the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul has answered these questions, and he's defended the gospel through it all, especially the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to which the previous chapter, chapter 15, is devoted. And he's closing off this epistle with some final instructions and greetings. And as he does so, in the 9th verse, our text, he breaks forth and he gives us a look into his own personal experience, but in such a way that he puts down on paper for the church of all times and places something that is glorious, powerful, and inspiring. As we see, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." A great door, many adversaries. Do you hear the excitement with which Paul writes this? There's on the one hand comfort, a great door, but challenge as well, many adversaries. There's opportunity, you could say, and opposition. There's possibility, but there's problems. And here you have a window into what meets all of us, each and every one of us, and the church as a whole. On the one hand, there's providence welcoming this open door, but there's also enemies warring many adversaries. And so let's look at this. We'll first look at the meaning here that Paul is giving us, and then we'll take three lessons from that as we unfold this. Well, what does Paul mean? A great door and effectual is opened unto me. What is this great door? Well, he uses this word door repeatedly in his writings. We meet it first in Acts 14, verse 27. Luke actually is writing there, but he's telling of Paul and Barnabas who have returned from their first missionary journey, and they're coming back to their home church to tell about it. And they tell about how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles now can walk through this door of faith. And they can be saved. And Paul and Barnabas have witnessed that, and they recount that. But he also uses this term door in his letters. 2 Corinthians 2, he says that a door was opened unto him of the Lord. And to the Colossians he writes, in Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, pray that a door of utterance, of speech, powerful speech in the name of the gospel will be opened unto me. So Paul here is thinking in terms of doors that could be closed but are opening. And he's especially talking here about how the gospel is going forth among the Gentiles. And if you read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, the verse right before our text, he says, I will tarry or stay here at Ephesus unto Pentecost. He's in Ephesus. And he's going to stay here. Why? Because a great door of ministry has opened up to him. And you can read about this time in Ephesus from Acts 19 and 20. He labored there for 3 years. It was a time period of intense blessing. And the Lord was with him. The Lord opened his mouth and he preached the gospel, and people heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. And yet there were also many enemies. There were people who opposed him. You read of that in chapter 19. Demetrius and the silversmiths, they came against him. The whole city was in an uproar because of this so-called new teaching, which was undermining their businesses and their lifestyle, and Satan was behind it. Many enemies. But notice how he says here that this door has been opened. He uses a passive voice in the original, and in English it's the same way. This is not a door that Paul himself opened. He didn't grab the handle of some or other door, make things happen, and sure enough, the door opened. No, it was opened for him. Paul knew that God alone could open this door. Yes, he prayed for it. He looked to God for it. He pleaded the promises of the Old Testament. But it was God who opened this door. And not only is it an open door, it's a great door. This word great means extensive, wide. This is a huge door, something that many people can go through and will go through. And he calls this not only an open door and a great door, but he calls this an effectual door. This word effectual is interesting. On the one hand, it means that it's energizing him when he sees this door and how big it is. Something inside of him just wants to work, wants to get to work. It's an energizing door. But it's also effectual. It's effective. It's working. The gospel works. Sinners are being saved. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and hard hearts are being softened right there in front of him. People are going through this door. A great door and effectual has been opened unto me. Well, this is indeed true still today. As the gospel is being preached here among you, in our city, wherever it is, the door of faith is open. The gospel, congregation, is like a door. And man doesn't open this, but God has opened it in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. making peace, he says, through the blood of his Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And whereas in the Old Testament, yes, the Lord had peculiar dealings with Israel, and here or there a Gentile was saved, but now the door is wide open because of Calvary, because of Christ, because of his finished work. The middle wall of partition has been taken down. The door of the gospel, a great door, an effectual door, has been opened. And don't you see this here in our own congregation as well? That for more than 75 years in this place and the previous buildings, there has been a door that's been opened through the preaching of the gospel. And God alone knows how many people have gone through that door. All of them sinners, saved by Jesus Christ. They heard the word. They came somehow. God brought them here, and they came through the door of faith. Well, this is this gospel door that Paul is speaking about. But he adds something to this. He says, and there are many adversaries. It seems threatening, doesn't it? A great door, an effectual, and there are many adversaries. And notice that he emphasizes there are many. It's not just one or two. But there's a whole multitude of enemies, of opposers, who would block the way of people going through this door. And they're right there, right at the door. This picture, this huge door, but a lot of lions, tigers, bears swarming around this door, trying to keep people from entering in through that door. Well, this happened literally on the ground there in Ephesus. Mentioned that with Demetrius and others. There were false teachers that arose. There were governments that came against this. Many adversaries were at work trying to obstruct the gospel and people believing the gospel. Well, this is the substance of what Paul is teaching here. There's going to be everywhere where the gospel comes, there's going to be opportunity. But at the same time, wherever the gospel comes, there's going to be opposition. We want to look at these things practically now in the life of ourselves personally and in the life of our church here in particular. And the first lesson I want us to take from this glorious passage is that God's providence opens doors for us. God's providence opens doors for us. And this is true in everyday life. As every day dawns, doors open to you and to me. Doors through which we walk, whether we realize it or not. Your job that God has given you is a door through which you walk. It's a way to serve Him in your calling, with your gifts, with your talents. Your marriage is a door through which you walked on your wedding day, and you are now through that. God opens doors for us. Relationships, educational opportunities, young people, school, or whatever it is that you're in. Many doors, countless doors every day. We don't realize it, how much we have. It swings open right in front of us that many other people do not have. And we have the special privilege here that every Lord's Day and throughout the week, the gospel door lies open before us. Every Sunday, twice a Sunday, God's word is preached here. And it's preached faithfully. And the invitations and the calls of the gospel come. And the servants of God entreat with you, beseeching you to be reconciled to God. And most of us here, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We're not originally from the Jewish nation. And the fact that the door of faith has opened to the Gentiles is very practical, very real. If Christ had never come and we were still living in that economy when the gospel was basically there, nurtured among the Jews, you and I would be lost in our sin, ignorantly walking about, in darkness and in sin. And the door of eternity would one day open for us. And there would we be before God, having never heard really the gospel. Yes, we'd be without excuse, but think of how much better things are for us just now. The word is preached. The call goes forth. The door of faith is right here. And we shouldn't take this for granted. I'm afraid that some of you do. Some of you think that you can just come here and every Lord's Day you'll hear a sound gospel message and you leave again and you think, okay, well, there'll be another chance next week. But God's open doors do close. Also that gospel door. There are areas of the world in which the gospel door was wide open and where now it is just slightly open. And for the most part, people do not hear the truth. The truth is persecuted. Gospel ministers are jailed. That happens. And to say it won't happen here is presumption. Paul faced this as well. In fact, if you read Acts 16, there was a case there. He was forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia. Well, what it would be like in maybe 25, 30 years, who knows, shorter or longer, to come to this place and have maybe a mosque here or a Buddhist temple or some social hall. And it's not just about the building, but it's about where do I go to hear the word of God? Where do I go to hear the marvelous news about Jesus Christ? Friends, the door is open, and it's a great door, and it's set before you here. Don't despise this open door. The question this morning is, have you gone through this door of the gospel? I'm not asking you if you've seen the door. I'm not asking you if you can talk about the door, describe the door. It's kind of an observer. Oh, have you gone through the door? We don't deserve to have the gospel preached among us, but we do. Are there some here who are standing in front of a locked door? They're trying to bang down that locked door of the law, thinking that if they just do enough, then maybe they'll come into acceptance with God. My friend, why would you do that? The gospel door is wide open for sinners, sinners like yourself. Jesus, doesn't he say, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. Oh, run through that door even today, even as you hear these words of the gospel. Because if you run through the door of the gospel, so many other doors will open up to you. Doors of forgiveness, doors of reconciliation, doors of meaning and hope and of joy and of usefulness, and not least the door of heaven, the everlasting inheritance, which opens up to each and every one who believes the gospel. But was this door always open for Paul during his preaching, during his ministry? It's interesting that at certain points in Paul's life, he was unable to preach, at least not as he was used to. He was imprisoned on occasion. What happens in our lives when certain doors seem to close? Maybe that happens through sickness. You can't work anymore. You loved your work. Or grief strikes you and you're just not able to do what you used to do. It seems like doors are closing and you're being hemmed in. I think the Bible would teach you, if this is true for you, that there's always open doors. If God closes one door in your life, a door of providence, there's always other ones that he's directing you to. Maybe if you're going through treatments and you're meeting new people you've never met, you're going to therapies, you're going to radiation or chemotherapy, you meet people. And you can interact with them. And there are doors that you would never have walked through that God is opening up for you. God's people are an expectant people. They're looking for what God is going to do next. A great door, an effectual, has been opened unto me. Well, that's the first lesson. God's providence is constantly opening doors to us. But secondly, God's providence allows for adversaries, and we need to guard against them. God's providence allows for adversaries, and we need to guard against them. We shouldn't put our head in the sand, thinking that, oh, things will all turn out well, there's doors everywhere, and we'll just go through them when we want and however often we want. No, the way Paul says this is brilliant, it's masterful. God's light is shining on him. There's a great door, and effectual, but there are many adversaries, numerous adversaries opposing each and every one who would go through that door. Now, Paul himself had once been an adversary. He had breathed out slaughtering, murder against Christians. He didn't want to have a single soul go through that door of faith. But when God brought him down and changed him, gave him a new heart, then he was the target of adversaries. That's how it goes every time. As soon as you become one of the Lord's own, you have a target on your back, and Satan knows how to find you. His demons are utterly devoted to destroy you and anything you try to do in the name of the Lord. And not only is Satan an enemy, the world also lies in the hand of the wicked one, and it knows us not, the apostle says, because it knew him not. And so day after day, the seed of the serpent is slithering around, seeking to swallow up the seed of the woman, to destroy her. And that means in every one of your lives, dear believers, there are adversaries. They're constantly at work, rising up, trying to oppose you doing the Lord's work and going through the doors the gospel that God calls you to go through. In some countries where there's persecution and you cannot be an open Christian, there are government officials all around keeping track of everything you do, everything you write, every call perhaps that you make. And for some of them, it's very real. I've met some of these people, and I've noticed that a lot of them, even when they enter into doors, they're always looking around. Who's here who may be after me? I know one particular person who came into the office. He was called into an office of a university where he was a teacher, and the man showed him a stack of papers that he had on him. He says, "This is all that we have on you, every move that you've made." But more dangerous than being watched by government officials is these adversaries of our soul. Satan, the world in our own flesh. Recently at an elders' meeting, the elders were called to oversee the congregation. We're taking stock of what is going on in the flock of God over which we've been set. And there are many encouraging things. We believe that a great door, an effectual, has been opened up for us. And it's God's mercy. There's no other way to speak of that. But we also increasingly have become aware of opposition and adversaries that are out to destroy this flock of God. And these are not so much people who can be named or anything like that, but these are forces that are at work against which I've been asked to warn you. And so I call for your attention at this time, and your heart, that you'd listen to the elders as they speak to you and call for you to be watchful against adversaries around and adversaries within. And perhaps today you can think of some of these adversaries that are operating in your life. But I want to give you four of them as I see them together with the elders operating here in our congregation. And the first one is dissension and backbiting. Now, the people of God here are very gentle, very encouraging. And the saints of God here refresh us all the time. We love the people of God here. But we all have to be on our guard against a spirit of gossip and slander and backbiting. We need to watch those things in ourselves. We need to watch them in our families, fathers. And we need to really fight this battle at the level of our heart. We can be so eager to judge one another based on very little information. And Scripture warns against this. And we have to rein in this pull to prejudge and to judge things over which we've not been called to sit in judgment. I want to just read you a few verses from Proverbs 18, which is a good passage for you to consult about this. It deals with the sins of the tongue. And we're told in Proverbs 18, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You might not think that you're wounding someone when you're gossiping or slandering that person. You might think it's just very private, very secret. But essentially, your tongue is a sword that's wounding someone else when you do that. You speak words that are uncalled for, based on rumor, based on hearsay. You're wounding others. There's another verse in that chapter, Proverbs 18. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. We have as human beings, fallen human beings, we have the ability to make something seem to be something and get other people's sympathy while we're leaving out details, leaving out another side of the story. We may do that subconsciously. We might not even be aware of it. We may be used to doing that. There's something in all of us. We see it in our children. We adults are even more refined at it. And the Bible warns against this. Don't judge a matter until you've heard all the facts, all the sides. And in that same chapter, we have another thing. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. When you've offended a brother, it's hard. It's possible to get them back, him or her. But it's hard. Let us be on our guard not to cause offense. The goodwill of the saints here and of the people who worship here needs to be treasured as something very breakable. Very costly, very precious. Let us not cause needless offense through backbiting, through slander, through gossip. There are many adversaries. A second adversary that I want to name here is one that you and I all know, and it's pride. Pride lurks deeply in the human heart, even after grace. It's never entirely rooted out on this side of eternity. And pride can show itself in countless ways. But I want to highlight two ways in which pride manifests itself that can do a lot of damage in the church of Jesus Christ. And there are two attitudes that often go hand in hand. And the one is a lack of submission. And secondly, being unteachable, intractable. Unteachable. We all struggle with this in our hearts that we think to know better than those around us and those in authority over us. Children do this, teenagers do this, and we do this also in society and in the church. And the Bible says that we ought to submit ourselves to authority as to those who watch over our souls. They must give account. Being an elder, being a pastor, being in the deacon's office is not easy. None of these men would choose it per se by themselves without the call of God. They're watching for souls. We're watching for your souls as those who must one day give account. Your names will be presented before those in the office. What did you do with him? What did you do with her? What did you do with those little ones that I put under your charge? And the Bible asks the congregation, demands of the congregations to submit themselves to those who are in authority over them. Now, indeed, there are ways in which we can err in our judgment. There are proper ways that can be questioned and dealt with. But the attitude and posture of humility and submission and teachability should be something all of us have and grow in day by day and year after year. Remember them which have had the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God. Submit yourselves to them. Pride lurks deeply in our soul and is a big adversary when it concerns the door of the gospel. There's a third adversary I want to pinpoint, and it's the adversary of presumption. Presumption. We presume when we think there are no dangers here. These adversaries are fairly innocuous. They're innocent. They're not gonna do much. They don't seem to be that bad. We presume when we stand outside the door of grace and don't go through the door of grace. We're presuming that something is well when it is not. Presumption is a great adversary. If Satan can lull us to sleep about sin, about unbelief, about anything, he doesn't have to do anything else. Presumption is a great adversary against the cause of the gospel. The fourth adversary that we all know of is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. And this is the great calling of God in light of this verse. The opposite is to pray. Because if Satan can get us not to pray for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our families, for our pastors and elders and congregation, and for the cause of the gospel here, again, he doesn't have to do much more. Prayerlessness is a wretched enemy that lurks around the gate, around the door of the gospel. Pray, congregation, pray. Pray often. Pray. I know many of you are praying. It encourages us every time we hear it that the throne of grace is taken hold of by young and old for a blessing here, that people would go through the door of faith. Paul said, pray for us. And we would say the same thing to you as well, to the elders, to the whole consistory. Pray for the pastors. Pray for yourselves and your own soul. Pray for discernment when things come at you, that you would know what to say, what not to say, what to think, what not to think. Pray for our congregation. Pray for our effectiveness. Pray for awakening among us. Pray for people who are here and who do not believe the gospel. Pray for people who may come through the doors, dragged along by this one or that one, or not knowing what they would do. Be in prayer that God would strike them, and that they would be saved in an instant. Pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, that the oil of love would run very much in this congregation. Pray for wisdom. Pray for this door, that it would be open far and wide, not only here, but in our neighborhoods, our communities, and throughout the world. Pray and mortify coldness, mortify prayerlessness, mortify backbiting, mortify pride and presumption. A great door and effectual has been opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. Well, this is our second point. First of all, we saw that God's providence opens a lot of doors for us. Secondly, that there are many adversaries that God's providence allows there to be around those doors. And thirdly and lastly, we'll see here that in God's providence, adversaries serve God's cause when they're identified and fought against. In God's providence, adversaries serve His cause when they're identified and fought against. It's a remarkable thing that Paul says here, a great door and effectual has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He doesn't say but. He says, and there are many adversaries. And what he's saying there is full of gospel truth. He's not saying, well, there's a great door, but there's so many adversaries, I don't think anyone's going to go through them. No. There's a great door, and it's effectual. It's going to do what it is meant to do. And these adversaries that move about, that squirm about, that slither about, they ultimately will not prevail. And there are many adversaries. You see, Paul, when he's saying this, he's not cowering in fear, saying, I don't know when this next adversary is going to get me, when this whole thing is going to be over. No, there are adversaries. And let's make use of them to go through that door in order that they would be spited. They would not triumph. They would not prevail. But instead, that this door that has been set before us would indeed serve the function it has, and that is to bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, congregation, opportunities and opposition go together. If there was not a cloud on the horizon, if there was not an enemy at all around the door of faith and grace, you and I would probably, all of us, stay on this side. These enemies nipping at us, seeking to devour us. There are so many calls for us to rush through this gate while we have a chance, before they get us, before they bring us down. There are many adversaries. So go through this door. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Just because there is opposition does not mean that the kingdom will fail one bit at all. In fact, we can know that God is at work when there are many adversaries, because something's at stake. Charles Spurgeon said it well. He said, the greatest sign of God's will and power is Satan's growl. The greatest sign of God's will and power is Satan's growl. If something's at stake, Satan will be right there trying to frustrate it and bring it down. And so if you are here this morning, God is calling you to be aware of these adversaries, to identify them as you've heard about them this morning, but also yourself, especially if you have a place of responsibility in your home and family. Identify them. Fight against them by the grace of God. And opposition to the gospel, congregations, will ultimately make the gospel triumph. Opposition to the gospel will ultimately make the gospel triumph. It will serve the good pleasure of God. The Bible says, the wrath of men shall praise thee. The wrath of men, whatever device man goes after, ultimately God, who's on the throne, controls everything so that nothing of what God has decreed will fail, but everything will transpire. And even the enemies and even the adversaries need to do the bidding of God. And this happened so gloriously, so magnificently on the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, how many enemies and adversaries there were against Christ. The serpent sought to devour him all his life long. And especially on the cross, he was there taunting him. And he thought he had won the victory. But there on the cross of Calvary, congregation, that's where the door went wide open. And sinners like you and me can be saved when by faith we go through that door to which the Lord calls us. And those adversaries, they even have to do the Lord's bidding. And congregation, this is our hope and prayer, that the opposition that the gospel is having even just now would ultimately not squelch our zeal, but increase it. That the door would not close, but that it would go further, open further. And it works because from out of Christ, opposition to the gospel actually turns for good. Have you ever seen it when nations are persecuted? The church grows by leaps and bounds. Somehow, persecution attracts attention to the gospel. People look up and take notice. Well, there must be something here. And God uses this and people are saved, even in times of persecution. Also, opposition, congregation, this is going on, is testing us and testing our resolve. And isn't that good? Isn't it good when adversaries come on? Who is on the Lord's side? When there's no adversaries, we can afford, just speaking hypothetically here, to kind of just rest on our laurels. But when adversaries are all about us, who is on the Lord's side? Who will stand in the day of battle? Who will fight the warfare of faith to the uttermost? Who will fight with the Lord? You see, opposition emboldens the people of God. They ought not to fear. What can man do to me? And thirdly and lastly, opposition drives God's people to Him. And I hope that's what happens this morning. Is that as you hear these words, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries, that we all fly as one man to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, who is our protector, who is our King. And what a King of love He is. He ordains everything for my profit. Nothing will ultimately harm me. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Satan ultimately must help the cause of God, though he hates it, and he does everything not to do it. But that's how powerful, that's how wise, that's how gracious my God is in Jesus Christ. Congregation, the providence of God. None of us are without the providence of God. Are you going through the door? Are you fighting the fight of faith? Looking unto Jesus. Amen.